It's time for America's Promise with Sheldon Emery of Phoenix, Arizona. Sit down with your Bible and listen as Pastor Emery preaches the Word of God, the good news of Christ's kingdom, and Bible truths about the United States of America as foretold in prophecy. This is God's promise to America, that the power and works of God will lead America to read, believe, and obey Christ's holy commands. We pray that these Bible teaching programs will be used of God to that end. During the broadcast, Pastor Emery will be offering literature, which you may request for your personal study. America's Promise Radio Bible Studies are sponsored by Lord's Covenant Church of Phoenix, Arizona. Won't you join us, please? And now, Pastor Sheldon Emery.
Thank you. Thanksgiving in America. That is our subject on these several broadcasts during the month of November. God told the Israelites at Mount Sinai over 3,000 years ago they were to keep three feasts to him each year. In Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, God describes the feasts, one of which is called the Feast of the Ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. That this was a command for all Israelites is evident by the last verse, verse 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. America keeps that third feast on a nationally proclaimed day called Thanksgiving Day, and our civil officials proclaim it every year at a time shortly after the end of our farm harvest, just as God commanded Israel so long ago. I believe we keep that third feast in America because America is the place of the regathering of God's Israel people. America is the fifth kingdom of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. America is the place of the fulfillment of God's promise to King David while Israel was yet in the old land, as recorded in 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. That promise of a future planting of the house of Israel in a land of their own is repeated in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 9. I believe the Christian Englishmen of Virginia and Massachusetts were the beginning of that promise planting. I believe America is the fulfillment of God's promises to Joseph in Deuteronomy 33 of a great national fulfillment in a land of bountiful agricultural harvests and of great mineral wealth to accrue to the benefit of the Israel people. I believe America is the land written about in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 59 to the end, including such verses as Isaiah 60 and verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And verse 9 of the next chapter. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And on and on. The world knows that God has blessed America far above any other people on the face of the earth in any time. Too many of our people have either taken these blessings for granted, neither understanding them or being thankful for them, or they have assumed these blessings have come to us because of some superiority in our national institutions or in our own abilities. No, America's blessings are the gift of God Almighty. They are most assuredly from the hand of the God of Israel. God told our Israel forefathers in Deuteronomy 8, they were to always remember the source of their wealth, and not say, as in verse 17, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Instead, God says, verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and here's the reason, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. America has been made wealthy of God because we are Israel, because we are the covenant nation of Genesis 12 through whom the world was to be blessed. The Feast of the Ingathering, the Thanksgiving Feast, has been commanded to us by God for just such a day of remembrance in Israel, that it is God which has given us power to get wealth. It is God who is fulfilling His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here in America. In a few minutes, we will continue with our history of the Pilgrims, and I will read Governor Bradford's account of the miracle performed by God in the summer of 1623, which led the Pilgrims to proclaim a day of thanksgiving, thereby, perhaps unknown to themselves, re-establishing in New Israel in America the third feast of ancient Israel in Canaan land. But first I want to offer our free packet of literature for November for our radio audience. These monthly packets will be sent to anyone who writes and asks for them. You are not put on a list. Each packet has to be asked for by you, but there is no charge. This free literature is a part of our missionary work to the Christian inhabitants of America. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona 85010, and I'll repeat that address again in a few minutes. The packet for November has several important items. The first is a printed copy of most of what you have heard or will hear on these several broadcasts about the Third Feast of Israel and about the history of the first Thanksgiving in America. By the way, for new listeners, it also explains the other two feasts, so you will see how all three are now being observed in America, although most Americans still do not yet know we are the Israel people. Another article in our November packet will help dispel that ignorance, for it is a review of a new book recently published by Random House called The 13th Tribe. The author, Arthur Kessler, a Jew himself, has researched the racial origins of the modern Jewish people and proves beyond doubt that at least 95% of them are not Israelites. They are not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but instead are descendants of Japheth, Gomer, Togarma, and were identified by ancient historians as the Gog and Magog of the Bible over 1,000 years ago. He explains that this huge mass of Japhethites adopted the religion of Judaism in the 8th century and came to be called Jews and still are, although they have no ancestry in either Israel or Judah. From 600 to 1,000 years ago, many of them overspread modern Poland, southern Russia, Romania, Hungary, and Germany, and most today are known as Russian Jews, Polish Jews, German Jews, Hungarian Jews, and so on. I have read the book. I heartily advise every Christian in America to read it. What we will send you is a review published by us of the book itself. In the first five pages of the book, The 13th Tribe, Kessler outlines his findings that the modern Jews descended from a Turkish-Mongolian people called Khazars who adopted Judaism as a religion about 1,200 years ago, and then he says, quote, "If so, this would mean that their ancestors came not from the Jordan, but from the Volga, not from Canaan, but from the Caucasus, and that genetically they are more closely related to the Hun, Uyghur, and Mazur tribes than to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," end of quote. He then uses the next 200 pages to prove, from historical sources, that this premise is true: the Jews are not Israelites. As an example of one of the scores of sources he quotes is a monk who wrote this in A.D. 864, quote, "There exists a people under the sky in regions where no Christians can be found, whose name is Gog and Magog, and who are Huns. Among them is one called the Gezari or Khazars, who are circumcised and who observe Judaism in its entirety," end of quote. If your minister still believes the modern Jews are Israelites, you write for this November packet and show it to him. 90% of all prophecy preaching in the last 50 years in America has been based on the Jew-Israel falsehood. It is time to correct it. This one book, The 13th Tribe, written by a Jew, just might give a few prophecy preachers nightmares as they try to answer why they have taught all these years that the Jews are Israel, and it is so easily proven that they are not. And again, I must repeat, we are not offering the book itself in this radio packet. What you will receive is our review of the book. There are several other items in our November packet. Our track, The Poisoned Needle, about vaccinations. Also, a sheet on Dr. Morris, the Food and Drug Administration research scientist who attempted to warn the public of the dangerous long-range effects of the swine flu vaccine and who was then fired by the Ford administration. We'll also send our book list, a tape catalog of about 100 Bible studies on tape, and several other items. Several hours of reading, all free for the asking. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the November packet. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. And if you know it, please tell us the call letters of the station over which you are hearing this program. Back to Thanksgiving in America. Last week I closed by reading the poem, The Landing of the Pilgrims, which is reprinted in our pamphlet on Thanksgiving in the November packet. The last stanza reads, A. Call it holy ground, the soil where first they trod. They have left unstained what there they found, freedom to worship God. And that, of course, is what they sought. These were not gold seekers or capitalists looking for a land or a people to exploit. They were simple Christian farmers or craftsmen who found the religious climate of England under a stifling state church incompatible with the worship of Jesus Christ in truth and in righteousness. Let us continue with their adventure leading up to their proclamation of the first Thanksgiving Day in the wilderness. The hardships of their voyage to the New World, with 102 passengers on a tiny ship hardly designed for 30, can scarcely be imagined. For lack of deck space, they were forced to spend most of their time in the crowded quarters below, where poor ventilation, lack of sanitary facilities, spoiling food, and contaminated water made many of them sick and despairing of life. Halfway across, the main beam under the deck buckled, leaving the ship in danger of breaking in two in the high seas. As the pilgrims prayed, someone remembered the heavy screw they had brought from Holland. It was placed under the brake, and they were able to force the beam up and reinforce it. Bradford later described the voyage at some length, summing it up this way, quote, It was a long, tedious, and uncomfortable voyage. On several occasions the winds were so fierce and the seas so high that she could not carry sail and took to drifting for days on end, end of quote. But God brought them through and would not allow them to be lost at sea. But as many have forgotten, or perhaps never knew, the pilgrims were bound for Virginia, not for the coasts of Massachusetts, to which God finally delivered them in early November. Finding they were so far to the north, they attempted to go south toward Virginia, but winds and currents drove them back north, and God brought them into what is now Cape Cod Bay on December 20th in the year of our Lord, 1620. The Mayflower Compact was drawn up and signed, and they went ashore to search what must be done, hopefully to build houses against the winter cold. But the lateness of the season with its beginning winter prevented this, and they were forced to live aboard the Mayflower for the winter. The damp cold, hardly alleviated by the only allowable heat, cooking fires, must have been enough to make them wonder, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, if God had but delivered them from the bondage of the old world to abandon them in this bleak and howling wilderness that was Massachusetts in the winter of 1620. To return to England was out of the question, for they had not enough food for the journey, and the damaged and weakened ship would never have survived the winter storms of the North Atlantic anyway. With fish and a few deer and smaller animals, they added to their meager food supply. But by March, when it became warm enough to move ashore to temporary cabins, only 5 of the 18 married women had survived, and only 10 of the 29 young men and servants were left alive. William Bradford, at 44, was the oldest colonist to go ashore in March of 1621. John Alden was 21, and Priscilla Mullen was 17. 20th century subversives, who write much of our present-day textbooks and our history, try to tell us the English colony would have perished if it had not been for the noble red man. That is a strange theory, but the truth itself is even stranger, for there was not one Indian within 75 miles of Cape Cod Bay in 1620. This was wondered at by the pilgrims, who actually attempted to search out Indians in hopes of bartering for food. They'd found a few caches of dried berries and meats, obviously stored by the now missing Indians, which they took for themselves, and these did prevent the deaths of some who would otherwise have died. But they found no living Indians. It was not until some time later that they learned the reason, from other Indians from further away who slowly moved into the area. The reason there were no Indians at Cape Cod Bay in 1620 is told in the book Wonder-Working Providence of Zion Savior in New England, written by Captain Edward Johnson and published in London in 1653. In our pamphlet, Thanksgiving in America, we have reprinted the story of the missing Indians. It is too long to read here on the radio, so I'll sum it up briefly. Captain Johnson tells that the Indians were frightened by a huge blazing comet in November of 1618, 2 years before the pilgrims landed, and the next summer, great numbers of the Indians fell ill and died, so many so that the remainder, fearful of their lives, moved from the area. The plague, or whatever it was, decimated the Indian population to the extent they made no attempt to war against or drive off the pilgrims who came in 1620 and after to the New England area. Captain Johnson called this phenomenon an act of God, preparing the wilderness to accept the little band of Christian pilgrims. You may read his account of that comet and the illness in our pamphlet, Thanksgiving in America. The Antichrist may scoff or may beguile us to forget, but it certainly was a miracle, and who but by God, that no hostile or savage Indians were left alive in the land to which God had driven the little Mayflower. Only after they had been firmly planted and had grown from their first weakness did the Indians return, and then they mostly looked on these strange white men with awe, as their primitive minds made connection between the comet, the plague, and the sudden arrival of the Christians. The pilgrims' troubles were not over in the spring of 1621, but crops were necessary, and a goodly harvest if they were to survive the next winter. Some wondered if they should return with the Mayflower to England, but none did, for as Elder Brewster had said, quote, "It is not with us as with other men whom small things can discourage or small discontentments cause to wish themselves home again," end of quote. It is highly probable that not one man in 1,000, perhaps not one in 10,000, of modern Christendom, finding himself in similar circumstances, would but elect to escape in whatever manner and by whatever means possible. Of a certainty, these pilgrims were uncommon men and women, handpicked by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for this purpose. Who can explain it any other way? With the coming of spring and the revival of both their spirits and strength, they set about the necessary work of building, clearing small trees, and preparing for a permanent settlement. The Mayflower left to return to England to carry news of their situation and to make provision for others to come, including the wives and children of some of the men still alive. As the weather warmed, they began to plant the precious seed they had held from eating during the long winter, knowing that if they were to consume it, it would have meant the end of the colony, and spring would have required their return to England. They had no machinery such as we are accustomed to use to break and plant the ground, not even horses, so all was done by hand, by bodies weakened by long confinement on the ship, and by poor nourishment. Their first year's crop was a meager one, but with fishing, hunting, and trapping, they had food for the second winter. We'll pass quickly over the next 2 years. 35 people arrived from England in the summer of 1621 to add to their numbers and to add to their need for food. The winter again took the frailer folk, but not so harsh as that first one aboard the ship. Also, by this time, Indians had appeared, some trading was done, and the now legendary Squanto had shown them how to plant and fertilize corn with fish to increase the yield. More Christian pilgrims arrived in 1623 in the third spring in Massachusetts, including a number of wives and children of men who had come on the Mayflower. This was certainly a time of rejoicing, but what happened during the summer and fall of 1623 can only be explained as the hand of God preparing these pilgrims to do something special, something God required of them as His people Israel. This is Pastor Emery. My time is so near gone this time that we will put off reading this account of that miracle until next broadcast, and I will read it from William Bradford's own journals, part of which is reprinted in our pamphlet, Thanksgiving in America, which is in our November packet. You can receive that November packet by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona 85010. But also tune in next week, for I will show the amazing comparison between the founding of America and the prophecies in the Bible about the regathering of the Israel people. In Jeremiah 3, God foretold the gathering of Israel this way: I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. That this could not have been fulfilled in the movement of Jews to Palestine is obvious by the next verse: And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Pastors according to God's heart accompanied the Christian Saxons to America. Jewish Israeli does not even allow Christians citizenship in Palestine yet today. Quite a difference, and of course there is much more. The Saxon pilgrims and Puritans were upheld by God and survived through His bounty poured out upon them. Jewish Palestine was formed by the atheistic United Nations in 1947, and the Jews yet today depend upon billions and billions of American tax dollars every year to survive. If America stopped supporting Jewish Israeli, their nation would collapse in financial chaos in 90 days or less. That is a fact of life, whether the prophecy preachers like it or not. So you write to me for the November packet. You'll receive a copy of the booklet Thanksgiving in America, our pamphlet The Poisoned Needle, the sheet about the government destroying the research animals that had been given the swine flu shots, and firing the researcher when he tried to warn the public of the long-term dangers of the swine flu vaccine. You'll also receive our review of the new book, The 13th Tribe, that strange book by Arthur Koestler, which gives the racial origin of the modern Jews and proves they are not Israelites at all. They are not even Semitic, but are descendants of Japheth, of Gomer, Togarma, and Magog of the Bible. Also, you'll receive several other items free in that November packet, our literature list, our cassette tape catalog, and so on. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The announcer will repeat that address in just a moment. Until next week, when I return to conclude our series, Thanksgiving in America, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.
You have been listening to America's Promise. If you would like Pastor Emery to continue broadcasting on this station, please write to him at America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. America must hear God's Word preached in this hour of trial. When you write, please ask for the literature you would like. You will also receive a list of other literature available, a catalog of several hundred Bible sermons and radio broadcasts on tape, and the current log of radio stations where you or friends may hear America's Promise. Pastor Emery's address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Post Office Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Be with Pastor Emery next week at this same time. Tell your friends of the broadcast, and thank you for listening.